You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
We are starting a new series. I'm excited about it. It's going to run for 4 weeks, and we're introducing it today, and it's titled The Lion and the Lamb. And we're going to be talking about some contrasting features of the gospel, of Jesus, of God, some things that people don't understand, some things that sometimes we go through in life and we're trying to find answers for in several challenges or pits or peaks or valleys, mountains, things that you go through. And we're going to address the different faces of God, if you will. And today I want to start with a message titled The Staff and the Sword. The staff and the sword. Like I said, this is a series for believers. If you've been in this life for a little while and you've been following Jesus, this is a series for you. But this is also a series for non-Christians. If you're here and you're on the fence and you're really, you know, not sure which way to go, or if you have friends that, you know, are questioning their faith, or they're, you know, spiritual, but they don't quite buy into Christianity and all that, just bring them over. This is going to be a good series for them. And I think there are a few things in the scripture that, you know, we look at, and sometimes what people question, the reason why people have a hard time making a step toward faith and toward believing, is because they see contradictions. They see contradictions not only in their lives, in the path of their lives, things that they have faced that don't seem cohesive or don't seem in line with a good God or a God who has a plan for their lives. And sometimes they even see in the exposition of the gospel, they see it in the scriptures, things that for them it might seem contradictory. It might seem that they're not saying the same thing. For example, when the birth of Jesus was announced, the angels announced to the shepherds, it was a beautiful announcement, and they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased," in Luke 2:14. And that's an announcement of peace. That's an announcement of the glory of God coming through Jesus. Yet, John the Baptist, the prophet, when he prepared the way for Jesus, this is what he said about Jesus. "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Isaiah prophesied this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These were the names of Jesus that Isaiah prophesied. But when Jesus was on the earth, this is what he said: Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Wow. Welcome to earth, Prince of Peace. These statements, they seem contradictory. They seem like they stand against each other. Especially if you don't contextualize it, if you don't look at the scripture and the journey, they seem like they are opposites. Why would Jesus, the Prince of Peace, say such a thing? By the way, parentheses, he never speaks anything against marriage, all right? This is not, he's not going to turn husbands against their wives. Because if you remember in Corinthians, it says that the believer sanctifies the unbeliever. So if there's a connection there, before God, husband and wives are one. So I just wanted to make that note there, so you're not thinking that, you know, bad ideas. But why would Jesus say that, right? These passages, they seem to be contradictory. And for some of us, they actually make sense. Some of you, you have faced persecution, you have faced rejection from family members because of your faith, because of your stance. You decided you were not going to lie, you're not going to cover for somebody, you decided you were not going to do compromise your integrity in order to bend toward their values. And then they turned on you. So you faced this, you see why Jesus said what he said. But if you're not a Christian, or if you've been in this journey and you're trying to comprehend what Jesus is trying to say, the Prince of Peace saying that he's bringing the sword, that passage by itself will not compel you to engage in this life with God. You're not going to feel compelled or convinced to take a step of faith or to join the church and the group of believers. In fact, this is a pretty bad marketing strategy, isn't it? This is not a good marketing strategy for the Jesus movement. And as a believer, if you had a way to speak to Jesus, you'd probably say, Jesus, you're pretty smart, you're pretty good, but I think you skipped marketing one-on-one. Because you don't want to go around telling people you're bringing the sword and you're bringing division. You don't want to go around telling them that this is your strategy. In fact, if you want me on your team, give me chocolate. Give me some donuts. Give me something sweet. Tell me everything is going to be nice and slide in a pumpkin spice. You know, give me something good. The sword is just not a good marketing strategy. It's not a good way to share what you're offering. And I'm not buying it. I'm just not buying it. And the truth, here's the thing about it. The truth about what Jesus came to do collides with the way we live and the way we think. I think that this is probably one of the major clashes in understanding a 2,000-year-old gospel, a 2,000-year-old practice with a 21st century mentality. Without perceiving, unbeknownst to us, without realizing, what happens is this. When we hear of Jesus, when we hear about the gospel, when we hear things of spiritual matter, we hear as a buyer. We hear as if we were customers. But here's the thing. Jesus is not trying to sell you anything. This is not a marketing piece. What he's sharing is the truth. And seldomly the truth is marketable. Sometimes the truth is offensive. Sometimes the truth will push you a little bit. It'll hurt a little bit. And that's what Jesus came to bring. The problem is that without realizing, we pay attention, we listen, but a subconscious, the way we comprehend things, we comprehend as buyers. And we think, you know what? What's the idea here? What's the product? What's being offered to me? Does it make sense? What's the profit? Am I going to make any gains here? What's the cost? And then we consider it. If it costs too much, it might not be worth it. Do I want the outcome? We evaluate it as buyers. But like I said, Jesus is not coming to sell. He didn't come to sell his way of life. He came to be the way, to be the truth, and to be the life. He gives us his truth. And everything will change in your life. Everything will change in your journey with God once you stop listening and reading as a customer, as a buyer. You begin to listen and read it and receive it as a son and as a daughter of God. Because God is not speaking to customers. He's not trying to sell you a way of life. He's speaking to sons and daughters. You are his son. And you are his child. The closest thing in the scripture that we can think of, that we could probably read, that brushes against our capitalist mentality, is what we find in Colossians 3. It's not on the screens, but in Colossians 3, it talks about how he paid our debt. That he nailed the script of debt that the enemy had against us to the cross, and he paid it. So if anything, God is your investor. God is the one who, the giver. He is the buyer. He is the guarantor of your salvation. Guarantor. He is the one who has paid it all. Now, I'm excited about this series, like I said, because this is the stuff that matters. This is the stuff that actually we live with and we experience in life. See, people discount the contrasting qualities of the gospel as contradictions. But they're not contradictions. They're contrasting qualities. And the same Jesus who said, this is some of the questions that people might think, right? Because the same Jesus who said, you must forgive 70 times 7, is the Jesus who shows up in the temple flipping tables and whipping people, chasing them out of the temple. It's the same Jesus. How can the same Jesus call for justice and call for forgiveness? How can the same Jesus be the Prince of Peace and telling us that he's bringing the sword? How can the same message contain both contrasting features? Is Jesus being inconsistent? Is the gospel some proposition like politicians close to the election that will say anything to get your vote? Is that what Jesus is doing here? Or are we missing something? Are we missing something? In Luke 18, verse 18, I'm just going to tell you the story. You can read it later if you want. But there's an interesting encounter, because in Luke 18, Jesus encounters a man who is rich and influential. And Jesus is just sharing the gospel like he did every day. He was teaching people. And he was approached by this wealthy man who asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus replied with a list of commandments and told him, you know, this is what you got to do if you know the law. And gave him a list of commandments. And he said, these I've been doing since my youth. I grew up with these practices. I'm a good man. I've been a good man. I've been living by the good book. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I don't lie. And still, there was something missing. So Jesus said, well, this is one thing you haven't done. Go sell everything you own, all of your possessions. And once you sold them all, you sell them all, get that cash and give it away. And then you come follow me. And the guy couldn't do it because he was too rich. That's a tall order. That's a huge request. But you read it and you think, well, okay, that's Jesus' standard. He has a high standard for people to follow him. People who follow him then get rid of all of their possessions. And that's what they do. They are ascetics. They let go of everything. They sell everything. And they just go with Jesus. See, but we can't generalize. Because a couple of verses later, in chapter 19, Jesus is now in Jericho. And he meets a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is up on a tree listening to Jesus. Didn't ask a question. Didn't come to Jesus. Jesus goes to him. And Jesus invites himself into this man's house. Zacchaeus was also a wealthy man. Also a man who has acquired a lot of wealth. But Zacchaeus acquired his wealth not by following the good book. Not by following the law. Zacchaeus acquired his wealth actually breaking the law. That's how he acquired his wealth. By breaking the law. He stole from people. He cheated people. He was a tax collector. So he was against his own people. Collecting taxes for the Romans. And over collecting. And building his wealth that way. Jesus not only invites himself to this man's house. Has dinner with him at his dining room table. Which he probably bought with stolen money. And after they have a conversation and Zacchaeus is convicted, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. He doesn't say you got to sell it. He doesn't say you got to give it to the poor. He tells Zacchaeus, salvation is here right now. Just as you are good, man. And then he leaves. What gives? What gives? You might have thought that at least Jesus would apply, at least Jesus would apply the same standard that he applied the good guy. But he didn't. It's almost as though Zacchaeus got away with it. Here's what happens. See, Jesus' way, the way that he leads us, the way that he presents his life to us, is not about trying to get us to all behave the same. That's not what this is about. Jesus meets you where you are with truth. And the truth is that he was able to see past all of their possessions and positions. He was able to see, look at these men individually and see their heart. He knew that one was so attached to his wealth, and he was so attached to his doing that he was for his own status. The other repented. The other said, I'm going to pay everybody back. I got to change my life. I got to change everything about me. Jesus is not after what you have. He's not trying to get you to behave the same. He's trying to free you, to release you from any bondage and anything that might be holding you down. See, this is not about behaving the same. This is about your renewal. This is about my renewal, your redemption. It's about our redemption. And it's about growing and becoming all that we were made to be. So you might say that to the wealthy ruler, Jesus brought the sword. And you might say that to Zacchaeus, he brought the staff. To the ruler, he said, you got to cut ties with this right now if you want to move forward, because this is holding you back. To Zacchaeus, he gave him guidance. He brought the staff. Sometimes you will need peace. Sometimes you will need disruption. That's the truth about our lives. And sometimes God is going to lead you toward peace. Sometimes he's going to shake things up a little bit. Sometimes you will need the staff. Sometimes you will need the sword if you're going to grow. Now, most people know to come to God for peace. Most people know to come to a place like this to find love, to try to find answers, to try to find some kind of resolution and calm things down in their soul. And it's true. You find the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. When I'm talking about peace here, I'm not talking about just quietude. I'm talking about inner peace, that you can go through a storm and have that peace in your heart. But the God who brings peace, sometimes he can also bring the sword. Not every circumstance in your life that's shaking things up is evil. Not every circumstance in your life that are churning things and moving things about is from the enemy. Sometimes God will shake you up a little bit because he's trying to lead you to change. And what do you do when you need things to change? We know to come to church sometimes when we need peace and love and quietude. But where do you go when you need things to change? When God called Abraham, I think you can find that story in Genesis chapter 12 or 13. He also called him out of his hometown. He called him out of his family. He called him to disconnect from his dad, from his mom, from his siblings. And he called him out to a land which God said, I will show you the land. Just get out from where you are right now. It was a huge inconvenience. It was a great imposition because Abraham had possessions. He had cattle. He had a wife. He had employees. He probably had some furniture. And he had to move everything out from where he lived. What was God doing? He was bringing the sword. He was asking him to cut ties from his past. He was asking him to move on, because had Abraham stayed, he would have continued the practices of his dad's family life, his dad's family line. And with their customs and their mindset, it would all trickle down to Abraham's family. And what God was trying to do through Abraham was something new. He was trying to bring newness of life to Abraham. See, when God brings the sword, he's not trying to harm you. He's not trying to punish you. He's trying to do something new. He's trying to make something new out of your life. He's cutting off connections with old habits. He's cutting off your connection with the curses of the past. He's cutting off toxic relationships. He's calling you out of things that are holding you back in order that you can find freedom. And that's what the sword brings. The sword brings freedom. The sword brings deliverance. And there will be a time in your life where God will shake things up a little bit. There will be a time in your life when he will not guide you with the staff, but he will bring in the sword. And he will cause you to move away from things. And during that process, it might be painful. During that process of extraction, you might feel uncomfortable. But it's for your good. He's leading you to freedom. He's leading you to deliverance. Don't reject it. Don't be afraid either. Because God is doing something good. I remember when we were getting ready to move from Texas to Connecticut to start this church. We had the idea. We had the call in our hearts. And we had a sense for where God wanted us to be. But, you know, there was so many questions. A lot of fears, a lot of doubts, a lot of questions as to where would we go? Where are we going to live? What kind of support are we going to find? You know, if you remember in 2013, Connecticut was just coming out of the Great Recession. And the state, the market was flooded with people looking for jobs. And as the jobs began to open up, the competition was enormous. So we were considering that too. And, you know, God began to bring the sword in our lives in terms of things that we needed to disconnect from in Texas and reconnect from here. Well, during that period, I was talking to a friend who, he was a close friend. He is a close friend. And he used to lead a church here in Connecticut. And he had a church building in a different town. And he proposed an idea. Why don't you come up and we start your services in my building? You won't have to pay for rent. And you guys can use the building. And it seemed like a great idea. It seemed like a great bridge to begin what God was doing here. And so we entertained it. And we began talking about it. And every conversation seemed good. But deep down in here, I had this nagging feeling that that was not what we were supposed to do. I used to talk to Alina and tell her, you know, it all sounds great, but I don't feel like that's what we're supposed to do. But because we were in such a situation where we felt like the support was needed, I was like, you know what? Maybe this is what we should do. And then I remembered, you know what? You got to pray about this. You got to bring this before God. After all, this is a church. We're doing some work for God here. And then so I decided to pray a bold prayer. I was like, you know what, God, I'm going to put this before you because this is how I can understand this. This is how I can relate to you. I don't know if this is something that we're supposed to do. I don't have a conviction in my heart. But if this is you leading us and I'm just afraid, then I need a way for this to come together. So I need this. This was my prayer. I need this to be fully resolved 2 weeks from today. By 2 weeks from today, I need the doors to open. I need us to come to an agreement. I need us to have a plan. And if that doesn't happen, then the deal is off. If I don't hear from this man, and we don't talk, you know, and don't resolve this in the next 2 weeks, the deal is off. Well, I'll have you know that even though this person was a friend and we talked often during that period, for 2 weeks I tried to get a hold of this guy. I called, I texted, he didn't return my calls, didn't return my text. He ghosted me. I was actively pursuing a conversation and nothing. Finally, the 2 weeks came to a close and I was a bit frustrated. I was a bit disappointed. I was like, all right, I guess did God really answer the prayer? Like, was that a weird prayer for me to pray? So I decided, you know, at 8 p.m. or 8, 9 p.m. at night, I knelt down near my bed, and I said, God, I hear you loud and clear. I will not pursue this. I'm not going to pursue this partnership. This is not going to happen. I get it. We're going to go and look for new ways. I kid you not, God is my witness. As soon as I said amen, my phone rang. It was my friend. He wanted to set up a conversation for the next day so that we could talk details. And the conversation was great. He was apologizing. I'm so sorry. I don't know what happened, but I couldn't get back to you. I've been so busy, you know. But, you know, I remember to call you right now and let's talk this week. And but I already had my answer. I already knew. What was that? What was that experience? As simple as it is, it was God bringing the sword. It was God severing a connection that wasn't supposed to happen. It was God saying, you know what? This is not the path that you are to take. God was cutting. God was pruning. God was changing the path and guiding our way. And that's what he does. He was making a clear division and a clear separation between our fears and between our faith. And God will do that sometimes. Sometimes we're not sure where we're standing. One of our feet is in faith, one foot is on faith, and one foot is on fear. And you quite don't know where to stand. God is going to make sure that you can stand in faith. And sometimes he will bring the sword. Well, how about you? Is there an area of your life that God needs to prune? Is there a part of your life that needs the sword? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a bad habit. Maybe it's something that's part of your life right now that you know does not belong. And you gotta find a way to move away from it. See, when you surrender your life to God, he won't just bring you peace and quiet. He won't just bring you quietude. If you fully surrender your life to God, sometimes he will shake things up. Sometimes he will bring disruption. But it's not for your harm. It's so that you can change. It's so that you can grow. When that happens, it's important for us to understand that the sword is as good as the staff. That when God is bringing us a change, when God is bringing us disruption, it's as important a time as it is those times when he brings us quietude and calm. Now, change is hard, but change is necessary. Because nothing grows unless it changes. Change is part of growth. This is what the scripture says chapter 14, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Scripture says also in Ephesians 6 that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And when God brings you a word, whether it's a word through the scriptures or a word that he gives you in your heart that goes in line with the scripture, it's not to attack you. It's to reveal who you are. It's to free you. See, the sword, the word of God, it penetrates. It goes in to the division of joints and marrow and soul and spirit. What does that mean? Jesus is saying, hey, come to me. And I will show you who you truly are. And I will help you become who you are meant to be. I will help you get rid of these things. I'm going to pull back the curtain. I'm going to draw out your masks so you can see yourself. And I can see you the way you truly are. See, the word sometimes can cut, and it can be painful at times, but it's not to harm you, it's to free you. It's to cause you to become stronger, because the more outward freedom you have, the more inward strength you will need. And sometimes you will need peace, but sometimes the best way is for God to bring some disruption in your life and to shake things up a little bit. Sometimes we need the staff. Sometimes we need the sword. Now, I want to encourage you today to be open, to have an open heart, and to realize that when God is guiding you, when He is leading you, He's doing it according to His good will. See, He loves you. He is a father. Now, I imagine that this room is split between people who love the sword and people who love the staff. Some of you, you're sword people. And you're ready to swing the sword. You're listening to me and saying, yes, JD, let's go. Because that's how you operate. And it's not bad. It's just your personality, right? People cut you off in traffic, sword. A friend says something a little, you know, sword. You know? There's a discussion at home, a passionate conversation, sword. You're just ready. Let's slice it all off, JD. Let's go. Right? And some of you, you're nervous right now. When I talk about God changing things and moving things and change and cutting things off, you're like, no, because you're staff people. Right? You walk with your staff peacefully, like the wise sage that you are. But what happens at times is people take advantage of that. And you have friends who always call on you, but they're never there for you. And you respond how? With the staff. You have situations that come against you, and your automatic response is the staff. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. And it's hard for us to be able to judge. Why? We are bad judges. Can we just admit that? We are bad judges because we have our biases. We have our prejudices. We don't see ourselves the way God sees us. We don't see ourselves the way we really are. We're bad judges. That's why we need God. That's why we need Him to bring His staff and to bring His sword, because He's a God of love. He's a God of restoration. He's a God of justice. And when things happen that hurt you, He's going to bring you freedom, but He's also going to deal with that situation. See, next week I'm excited, because next week I'm going to talk about the advocate and the judge. So I'm going to spend some time on the advocate and the judge, and the importance for us to receive God in His both forms, as the advocate, as the judge. We need a good judge in our lives, because we are bad judges. That's why we need God. He's not only peace, but He's change. He's not only forgiveness, but He is justice. And if you open your hearts and your minds, and you begin to tune in your spirit to recognize when God is bringing disruption in your life, and you don't resist it, but you flow with it, you receive it, and you choose to see it as the move of God. See, when it's evil, you can recognize evil. You can see when the enemy is attacking you and when there are things in your life that are just against you. But sometimes the discomfort is not bad. It's not to destroy you. It's to propel you. It's to get you out of a place of complacency. It's to get you out of the cycle. I'm thinking of a mouse in a wheel. So just you get that picture. Thank you, the hamster wheel. Thank you, love. We don't have pets. There's a reason. God is trying to get you out of that into the life that He has promised you. Do you receive it this morning? Awesome. Ben, you got